والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. أما بعد إخوان, we're almost bringing this Dora to a close, and we have now an opportunity for the questions and answers. And as you can see, the two Mashaykh who are going to answer the questions is that we have a Sheikh Abu Hatim al-Qusi and a Sheikh Abu al-Harith al-Halabi. So the first question, and we ask for you to write whether it's in Arabic or English in a way that is clear and can be read, or your questions won't be presented. نحن مجموعة من الإخوة نجتمع على ذكر الله وإقامة الليل بالتحديد ليلة يوم السبت, واختيارنا لهذا اليوم بسبب عدم تفرق الجماعة في باقي أيام الأسبوع. السؤال, هل في ذلك حرج لاختيارنا فقط ليوم ليلة السبت؟ جزاكم الله خيرا. We are a group of brothers who come together for the dhikr of Allah, to remember Allah, and also to establish the salah of the night time, the tahajjud prayer. Specifically, we choose Saturday night to come together. And the reason why we choose Saturday night is because we are busy doing the rest of the days of the week. This day, we're off from work, we could come together. So the question is there anything wrong with us making this choice of later to sub?
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه واتبع هداه. أما بعد, فقد سألني بعض الإخوة أمس هذا السؤال وأجبته بما ملخصه. قلت الأصل عدم فعل ذلك, وإنما ينبغي الحث على قيام الليل والحض عليه, ويكون فعل القيام وأداؤه شخصيا, كل في بيته, كل على حدة لا يراه إلا ربه. هذا يكون القيام الصحيح الشرعي الذي يحس المسلم فيه الإخلاص ويشعر فيه بالقبول. أما إذا كان الجماعة مجتمعين, فقد يقوم الواحد أو بعض الناس قد يقوم كسلا أو يقوم إحراجا, هو لا تتهيأ نفسه للقيام, لكن لكون الجماعة طلبوه بالقيام فهو يقوم من أجلهم أو حرجا منهم, وبالتالي فإن هذه الخطة لا تؤتي أكلها, بل قد تعكس وتنعكس. لذلك أنا أقول فليكن هنالك حث وحض وبيان لقيمة هذا القيام وهذا التهجد, وأما الفعل والأداء فكل بحسبه في سبته, في جمعته, في أي يوم من الأيام, لكن لا يخصص يوما دون أيام أخر ولو بأية حجة من الحجج.
الشيخ جزاه الله خيرا وبارك الله فيه. He said, إخوان, that yesterday there were a group of brothers who asked him this question and he answered. And he's going to give us now the concise version of the detailed answer that was given to them yesterday. And that is what he would like to encourage the people in this issue to do is to do the Salatul Al-Layl, the Tahajjud, do it by yourself, individually. Do it in your home. Do it as one person. Do it where only your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sees you. Because this is the actual nighttime prayer, which is the legislative one, the religious one, the one that is more susceptible for you having ikhlas, sincerity, and more susceptible to being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas in this case, what is being mentioned here, maybe the individual, he's lazy, maybe they normally wouldn't get up to make the salah, but because there's a group who's involved and they're praying all together collectively, he may feel uncomfortable with not getting up to pray. So therefore, he gets up only because they're asking him to participate with them in this particular prayer. And I'm afraid that by him doing this, the actual result of what you're looking for, it may turn, the table may be turned. Instead of getting reward, you may not get the reward. You may be sinning. The opposite result may come as a result of that. So I encourage each and every individual from amongst this group that you pray. Whether you pray on Saturday night, whether you pray on Friday night, whatever you pray your night, you pray whenever you want to pray on any day. Without choosing a specific day to pray and without creating for yourself any particular argument or any particular reason why you think you should pray like now in the group here is the argument that they're using to pray is because the group is praying. So don't choose a specific day, not Saturday, or a reason why you should pray. The next questioner said, if someone gives salam to a group, is it compulsory for each person of that group to return their salam? إذا سلم المنفرد على مجموعة من الناس هل يجب على الجميع من المجموع أن يردوا عليه سلامه؟
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع هداه وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فيقول السائل إذا سلم فرد على جماعة فهل يلزمهم جميعا أن يردوا عليه السلام ورد حديثا في هذا أنه يجزئ أن يسلم أن يرد واحد من الجماعة عن هذه الجماعة وعهدي ببحث هذا الحديث قديم وأيضا كنت وقت بحثي لهذا الحديث لم أكن يعني كما يقال ناضجا النضج التام في البحث في ذلك الوقت فكان البحث في ذلك الوقت كانت نتيجته ضعف الحديث ولكن طبعا شيخنا رحمه الله الشيخ الألباني والشيخ وتلميذه شيخنا الشيخ مقبل رحمه الله تعالى رحم الله الجميع يذهبان إلى تصحيح هذا الحديث ولا شك أنهما أعرفوا وأعلموا مني فالحديث إن شاء الله تعالى صحيح وبالتالي يجزئ عن الجماعة أن يرد واحد منهم وبقي الاستحباب أنه يستحب للجميع أن يرد لكن الوجوب يسقط الفرض يسقط برد واحد منهم على هذا المسلم والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Shaykh Barakallahu Fihi, he said concerning this issue, it has come in a hadith that if one person gives a salam to a group of people, then it is enough that that one person from the group returns the salam on that individual. And the Shaykh said, I have studied this hadith in detail, I studied it, but I studied it a long, long, long time ago. And during the time that I studied this hadith and I gave it the time to study it, he said that he wasn't on the level, you know, scholastically. He didn't have the scholastic aptitude at that time that was intended or needed. So at that time he felt that the hadith was weak. He said, but he's come to know that a Sheikh Al-Albani and his student and his sheikh, Sheikh Muqbil, Sheikh Al Albani and Sheikh Muqbil rahimahumullah ta'ala, both of them said that this hadith is sahih, is authentic. That if one person gives the salam to the group, if one person from the group returns the salam, that is enough. The sheikh said, and no doubt, they are more knowledgeable than I am. So therefore, if one individual from the group returns the salam, then this is enough. Now we have the issue of al-istihbab, that it is highly recommended that if one person gives salam to the group, that everyone in the group should return the salam. That's mustahab. That's highly recommended. But as it relates to the obligation, that it is fard, what is fard is one person from the group at least must return and give the salam to that individual, and Allah is most high and the most knowledgeable. The person says here, كيف كان نساء الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ونساء الصحابة يفعلن مع مثلا زوج الأخت أو ابن العم والخال هل كنا يزورهم هل كنا يرونهم أو يسلمنا عليهم أو كانت المعاملة معهم كرجال أجانب يعني من وراء حجاب. How was the behavior and the actions of the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the wives of the companions? How did they behave and how did they act with the husband of the sister? How did the wife act with her brother-in-law, her sister's husband, or with her cousin who was a man, and with her children? Did they see the women? Did those men see their cousins? Or did they treat them like they treated men who were not from their mahram? How did they act?
قد صح عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قوله محذرا إياكم والدخول على النساء. قالوا يا رسول الله أرأيت الحموة يعني أقارب الزوج؟ قال الحمو الموت. لكن هذا الحديث يحمل على الخلوة أو على عدم الحاجة والضرورة، لأن هنالك أحاديث في السنة والسيرة النبوية فيها شيء من الالتقاء بين الرجل والمرأة حتى من غير الأقارب، من غير ذوي الصلة هذه، لكن هذا محمول على شيئين اثنين. الشيء الأول الذي لا بد منه أن ذلك ليس فيه أدنى خلوة، والشيء الثاني أن ذلك لحاجة، وهذان الشيئان يحيطهما ويلفهما شيء ثالث، وهو أن نفوس الصحابة رضي الله تعالى عنهم كانت عالية في إيمانها، راقية في تدينها والتزامها، وبالتالي فإن الشر فيهم قليل ونادر، بل لا يكاد يوجد. وعليه فإن أخذ مثل تلك المواقف أو تلك المواقف لنعمم القول بها والحكم فيها على العموم ظلم ولا يجوز. وكذلك الحال لو أننا أهدرنا هذه المواقف فإن هذا ظلم، فإذا ضبطنا الأمر ضمن الضوابط الشرعية الثلاثة التي أشرنا إليها فنرجو ألا يكون ثمة بأس. ومن بداهة القول أن تكون هذه الشروط في من التزمت بجلبابها وبعفتها وبأدبها الإسلامي، وكان منها القول أو العمل بالقدر الشرعي الذي لا يزيد عن حده ولا يزيد عن قدره، والله تعالى أعلم.
الشيخ أحسن الله إليه إخواني said concerning this that it has been authentically established that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith in which he was warning of the danger that comes as a result of having loose relationships. He said to the men, beware, beware of entering upon the women, beware of entering upon them. The companion said, Ya Rasulullah, what about the hamu, who is a close relative to the husband, or the one who doesn't go, he's telling the men, beware of going into the women, but what if you're a close relative to the girl's husband or something? Rasulullah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this close relative is death. This close relative is death. The Shaykh says, so this hadith, that the close relative is death, the way you understand it and the way that it must be understood is that the close relative is death if he is alone with the girl. There's a khalwa between him and the girl. If there's no need for him to be with the girl and to enter upon the girl, then he is death. Because from the authentic sunnah and from the seerah, the history of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have some ahadith that go to show that there was a level of mixing between the men and the women from the companions at times, and they weren't even related. Like the question is about relationships, relatives. From the hadith and from the authentic seerah, there are examples of where the companions were mixing and they weren't even related. But the way we have to understand that incident is with two issues. They were mixing, but they were mixing number one, but there was no khalwa when they were mixing. Yes, you can find that. But they were not secluded. A man and a woman wasn't secluded. That's the first one. The second one is those hadith or those historical incidents when they were mixing, it was because there was a need. So the Sheikh, he went on to say, these two conditions, we have to add on to it, they are surrounded, they are connected with a third one as well. And that is, we have to understand that the soul and the personality of the companions were high and exalted. And their level of faith, iman, was high and exalted. And their holding on to the religion was very, very tight. And you could very seldom find with them evil. They were not evil people. So based upon this, we understand those authentic hadith and those historical incidents that show that they had mixed together these three issues. As for the individual who wants to come and he wants to take these examples that clearly illustrate and show, yes, they mixed and they weren't even related. Someone wants to come and say, this is general, you could just do it, anyone could just do it. The Sheikh said, this is vulm, and it's not permissible. And also, the other one is vulm, when the person says, there's no mixing no matter what. He said, no, that's also vulm. But the way we understand it is, if there is mixing, then those three things that we mentioned, they have to be a part of the equation. That the girl who is being mixed with, the Muslim woman who is being mixed with, she has jilbab. She's wearing the proper Islamic attire. She also has the proper etiquette, the adab, the etiquette and behavior of al-Islam. She's a person who's holding on to her deen, in addition to those other three issues that we mentioned. The person asks this question, هل يجوز ضرب الأطفال قبل السن عشر سنين وكيف تكون تربيتهم قبل السن السبع؟ هل ندعوهم يفعلون ما يريدون أم نضع لهم حدودا؟ Is it permissible to hit children before they become the age of 10? And how do we give them their tarbiyah before the age of 7? Before the age of 7, do we just leave them to do whatever they want to do? Or is there a certain way of dealing with them?
يقول السائل هل يجوز ضرب الأطفال قبل سن العاشرة؟ وكيف نربيهم قبل سن السابعة؟ هل نتركهم يفعلون ما يشاءون؟ أم هناك طريقة ما في تربية الأولاد في تلك السن؟ والجواب لا أفهم أبدا من الحديث الصحيح مروا أولادكم بالصلاة لسبع سنين واضربوهم عليها لعشر سنين، لا أفهم منه بأي نوع من أنواع الفهم والفقه، لا أفهم منه المنع من ضرب الأطفال قبل هذا السن. وغاية ما أفهمه من الحديث أن هذا السن سن العاشرة يجوز استعمال الضرب كوسيلة في أمر الأولاد بالصلاة، أي الحديث خاص بالصلاة واضربوهم عليها. أما على غيرها فالحديث لا يدل على نفي ولا على إثبات، يعني لا يفهم من هذا الحديث أنك ممنوع من ضرب الطفل قبل سن العاشرة لأي سبب آخر، وكذلك لا يفهم منه أنك مأمور بضربه، لا هذا ولا ذاك. الشاهد على كل حال أنه إذا استنبط بعض الناس من هذا الحديث أن الضرب يكون بعد سن العاشرة كوسيلة من وسائل التربية، وأن هذا السن يعني أو هذه السن سن مناسبة لاستعمال الضرب، قد يكون له ذلك. أما أن يقال هذا يدل على منع الضرب مطلقا قبل هذا السن أو هذه السن لمسألة التأديب، ما أفهم هذا حقيقة، لا أجد في الحديث ما يدل على هذا الفقه. فالشاهد لا أرى بأسا باستعمال الضرب كوسيلة مع الأطفال حتى ولو كانوا صغارا، حتى ولو كانوا صغارا، بل قد تضرب حتى ابنك الصغير، قد تضرب حتى ابنك الصغير الذي هو ابن سنة، لكن ليش الضرب الذي يعنيه بعض الناس، يعني يمكن أن تمسك يده هكذا وتقول له كخ مثلا هكذا، أما أن تمسك الطفل كله تضربه هذا لا، هذا لا يكون إلا عند يعني بعض الناس ممن لا رحمة عندهم، يعني نسأل الله العفو والعافية. فالشاهد بارك الله فيكم لا أرى بأسا ولا حرجا في استعمال الضرب حتى ولو في سن صغيرة، لكن هو الضرب غير المبرح الذي يكون بغرض التعليم وبغرض التوجيه وبغرض التفهيم، أن يفهم الطفل أن هذا الذي فعله ليس جيدا. يعني على سبيل المثال قد يحاول الطفل أن يمد يده مثلا إلى شيء ساخن، فأنت تمسك يده وتعمل هكذا حتى يفهم أنه لا يمد يده لهذا الشيء الساخن مرة أخرى، وقف على هذا. فمثل هذا لا أرى به بأسا، لكن الحديث يدل على أن الضرب على الصلاة لا يكون إلا بعد سن العاشرة ليس السابعة، الضرب عليها لا يكون إلا بعد سن العاشرة، هذا ما يدل عليه الحديث. وأن الطفل كذلك لا يؤمر بالصلاة أمرا إلا إذا بلغ سن السابعة، هذا ما يدل عليه الحديث. قبل هذه السن لا بأس أن تعلمه وأن تحببه في الصلاة، لا يوجد في الحديث ما يمنع من هذا، أنك تحببه في الصلاة وأن يقف بجوارك وأن يذهب معك إلى المسجد، كما كان الحسن والحسين يدخلان المسجد وهما في سن صغيرة وقد يركبان على ظهر الرسول الكريم صلى الله عليه وسلم ونحو ذلك. فهذا هو الذي يعني أفهمه. والطفل منذ أن يولد وهو يوجه إدراكه طبعا مختلف، يولد الطفل من بطن أمه لا يعلم شيئا، ثم يبدأ يعني في إدراك بعض الأمور عن طريق السمع وعن طريق البصر، فالناس كلهم بدون حاجة إلى سؤال يفهمون أنهم يتعاملون مع الأطفال في هذه السن، أنهم يوجهونهم ويحاولون يعني أخذ يعني كما يقال انتباههم لبعض الأمور، فالطفل يتعلم شيئا فشيئا. فهذه السن من لحظة الولادة إلى أن يبلغ السابعة هل تكون بدون تعليم وبدون توجيه؟ لا يمكن، يعلم ويوجه ويفهم بطريقة تناسب سنه وتناسب إدراكه، بالإشارة تارة وبالكلمة تارة وبالحركة تارة إلى آخره، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh Abu Hatim Sallamahu Allah, he said, Ikhwan, that I do not understand as it relates to the hadith, order your children to make prayer, the salah, when they are 7 years old, and hit them on it when they become 10. He said, I do not understand that hadith. My fahim of the hadith and the fiqh of this hadith, I don't understand from it that the hadith is preventing you, or that the hadith is a proof that a person cannot hit their child before the age of 7. I don't understand that. But what I understand from the hadith is that it is permissible for a person to hit his child as a vehicle, as a way, a means in the way to order his child to make the salat at a particular age. That's what I understand. That the hadith is allowing to hit your child as a means, as a way of getting your child to pray at a particular age. But again, I don't understand from this hadith that you can't use hitting a child for anything other than that. You only can hit him for the salat. I don't understand that. I don't understand from this hadith that there is a nafi or an ithbat. I don't believe that the hadith is saying that you can't hit the child before 7, nor do I understand that the hadith is saying you must hit the child. I don't understand that from the hadith, that you're not ordered or prevented in either case. He said, even though there are some people who extracted, they made the istinbath and they extracted from this hadith that understanding. There are some people who said, this hadith shows that you can't hit your child for anything other than the salat. The Sheikh said, this is possible. They can understand that. But for a person to emphatically state, this is what the hadith proves, Sheikh said, I don't understand it like that. I don't understand it like that, and I don't think that that is the correct way. So it is no problem, as I mentioned, for a person to hit his child as a means and a way of teaching him, even if the child was small, even if the child was smaller than 7 years old, even if he's smaller, younger than 7, as this hadith is mentioned. For an example, if the child is 1 year old, his age is only one, you may hit the child. For an example, if the small child wants to put his hand out to grab something that's hot, he wants to grab it, you can take his hand and you can hit his hand and tell him, don't do that. But he showed and illustrated and gave us a display of what the hit is. And he made it clear when he said, when I say hit, I'm not talking about the hit that some people do. Some people take the child and they hit the child like this. They take the child and they hit the child like that. He said, that's not the hit. And then he made dua. He said that these people are the people who don't have any rahmah. May Allah give us the salama and the afiyah from being like that. So the hidden which is permissible is the hidden that he described that wasn't mubarrih. It doesn't break the bone, nor does it leave any mark. It is the hidden of ta'leem, the hidden in which you educate the child, you teach the child. It is the hidden of a tawjih. You're giving the child the proper directions and instructions, what to do, what not to do. It is the hidden of tafheem, you hitting the child so that the child can understand. You hit the child, this is in a way to let the child know, hey, what you did is not good, it's not acceptable. He said it's that kind of hitting. So again, if the child took his hand and he went to take out something or to grab something hot, you may hit his hand in order to teach him, educate him, give him direction. He said, take this example and just make analogy for it. All other examples can be under this particular example. But from the hadith, it is clear that you can hit the child for the salat. And this is what I understand, that if the salat has a relation to the salat, once the child becomes 10 years old, then definitely you can use hitting as a vehicle to teach the child. And you use whatever methodology is going to work for the child. If you want to make salat beloved to the child, you may take the child to the masjid. You take him to the masjid, whether you so that you can accompany him, he can accompany you to the masjid the way Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma used to accompany Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And then he said some other things, but it was basically around the same issue. Now we have a question here, ikhwan. كيف يجعل الرجل نيته خالصة لله حتى يضمن على نفسه الإخلاص حتى يضمن على نفسه الإخلاص في عمل ما وإذا أفسدت النية إذا أفسدت النية كيف وإذا فسدت النية كيف أشعر بها كالرياء وغير ذلك وإذا كانت النية لله هل يعرفها الرجل بأنها لله كيف يجعل الرجل نيته خالصة لله حتى يضمن على نفسه الإخلاص في عمل ما وإذا فسدت النية كيف أشعر بها كالرياء وغير ذلك وإذا كانت النية لله هل يعرفها الرجل بأنها لله. How does a man know, how does a person know that his niyyah is only for Allah? How does he know that? Or how does he make his niyyah only for Allah? So that he can secure and ensure for himself al-ikhlas in any particular action. And if his niyyah becomes bad, it got mixed up, it's for other than Allah, how can he know that he also is doing something like with riya or other than that? How can he know these things?
أظن أننا قد أجبنا عن مثل هذا السؤال إن لم يكن هو نفسه في المجلس الصباحي أو الضحى. وأذكر أذكر بحديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: من سرته حسنته وساءته سيئته فهو مؤمن.
The Sheikh, he said, he already answered this question earlier. He answered this question and I was sleeping in the chair. And he said that the right now he'll say the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever his good deeds makes him happy and his bad deeds make him upset, then he is a believer. نعلم أن النظر في الصلاة إلى مكان السجود ضروري فإذا كان عندي طفل صغير على السرير مثلا وبدأ بالبكاء هل يجوز لي النظر إليه مع المحاولة بالتركيز في الصلاة والله المستعان. We all know that in the salat you should look at the place of your sujood, that it's necessary to look at the place where you're going to make the sajda, the prostration. But if you're praying and you have a small child and the child is on the bed, for an example, and he begins to cry, is it permissible for this person to look at the child while they're still trying to concentrate on their prayer?
الجواب: لا أرى بأسا بذلك، لا أرى بأسا بذلك. وقد ثبت عن الصحابة في غير ما حديث أنهم كانوا يرددون النظر إلى بعض الأشياء. وفي قصة كعب بن مالك المشهورة أنه كان يردد النظر للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو في الصلاة، ونبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم ينظر إليه، فإذا التفت كعب بنظره إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صرف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وجهه عن كعب. ولم يرد أبدا أنه يعني بعد أن تاب الله على كعب أنه قال له ما كنت تفعله يعني غير صحيح. وأيضا يذكرني شيخ علي حفظه الله تعالى كان رسولنا صلى الله عليه وسلم كذلك يلحظ في صلاته يمنة نفسه. حقيقة لابد من فهم المسألة فهما صحيحا. ليس معنى أنك تجعل نظرك في محل السجود من أول الصلاة إلى آخرها أنك لا تلتفت بنظرك يمنة ويسرى، هذا لا يفهم من الحديث، إنما هذا هو اتجاه الرأس. اتجاه الرأس يكون إلى محل السجود، يعني وجهك إلى محل، لكن هل هذا يمنع عينيك من الحركة؟ هذا لا يمنع عينيك من الحركة. فهذا هو بارك الله فيكم لا حرج، وخصوصا ما كان فيه مصلحة أو ما كان فيه دفع مفسدة. وأذكر في صحيح الإمام البخاري أن أحد الصحابة كان يصلي وفرسه يريد أن يهرب، فكان يمسك الفرس وهو في الصلاة، يمسك اللجام والفرس يشده تارة وهو يشد الفرس. فالخوارج كانوا في الجهة الأخرى يقولون انظروا إلى هذا الشيخ المجنون كيف يصلي، وهم لا يعرفون أنه عنده علم، ليس عندهم هذا العلم، ليس عندهم، هم لا يفهمون. الخوارج دائما أصحاب فهم سقيم وأصحاب فهم جامد وأصحاب فهم كالحجارة، لا يفهمون الأمور أن فيها أمور نسبية، أن فيها أمور نسبية وفيها يعني شيء من مراعاة المصالح والمفاسد، هم لا يفهمون هذا الباب أبدا. لذلك كان هذا الصحابي يعني بعد الصلاة يعني لما سئل كان هو يسخر منهم ويقول هؤلاء يعني لا يفهمون السنة ولا يعرفون يعني سنة نبينا صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم. وكان يقول يعني هل أدع فرسي يعني يمشي وبعد ذلك أبدأ أبحث عنه لمدة يعني يوم وليلة ولا هكذا، يعني كان ما أذكر الآن العبارة التي قالها الصحابي بالضبط، لكن يعني معناه أنه ما كان ليدع ما ينفعه بزعم أن هؤلاء القوم يريدون منه أن يكون في صلاته هكذا جامدا كالصنم، يعني هذا ليس بصحيح، وليس هذا هو الخشوع الذي حث الله سبحانه وتعالى عليه ورغب فيه، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh Abu Hatim, he said, Ikhwani, as for me, I don't see any problem with what the questioner is saying here in terms of looking at the baby, looking at the child. He said, because it has been authentically established and reported that the companions, radiallahu anhum, there were some of them, they used to look in the prayer at different places. Like in the story of Ka'b ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, one of the three people who stayed behind in the, from the jihad, and it's a well-known story. Ka'b ibn Malik, he was making the salat, and he used to look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And Rasulullah would look at him as well. And then when their eyes caught each other, when he was praying, Rasulullah would turn away and not look at Ka'b. And then when Allah accepted the Tawbah of Ka'b ibn Malik, it didn't come to us. We didn't get a narration that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam later on said to Ka'b, hey Ka'b, you were looking at me in the salat, why were you doing that? So the Sheikh said, what we understand from this is if a person does it, then it's permissible. And then a Sheikh Abu al-Hadith, he wrote a letter, a note, and Sheikh Abu Hatim said, and now I'm being reminded that a Sheikh Abu al-Hadith, he said that this is also authentically recorded and reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he also used to look in his prayer at times for a reason. So the Sheikh said, what we need to do is we need to get the proper and the correct understanding of this issue. The issue of where you look for your sujood. The issue of where do you look for the sujood. Not the issue of looking around. Where do you look for the sujood? He said the issue of the sujood is that the direction when you're praying is that you look at the place where you're going to prostrate. But that doesn't mean that you can't move for a reason, that there's no movement, you just have to stay right there, stationary, just like that. He said, no, if there's some benefit, some maslaha, if you have to push away some harm, then it may necessitate and dictate that you move, that you look. And also, now it comes to my mind, an authentic narration that's in Sahih al-Bukhari, that there was a companion who was making the salat, and while he was praying, he was holding on to the reins of his horse. And whenever the horse would pull away from him, he would pull the horse back. And all of this was done in his salat. And while he was praying in this incident, he was praying and there were some people from the Khawarij who were looking at him while he was praying. And the Khawarij amongst themselves, while they were watching the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam moving or holding the horse, radiallahu anhu, they said, look at him. Look, he's crazy. Look how he's praying. The Sheikh said, because this is how they are, the Khawarij. They don't have any understanding. The only understanding that the Khawarij has is the understanding that is etched in stone, the rough understanding, the understanding of at-tijara, the understanding of stone, etched in stone, not the understanding of what is relative. That maybe it's like that, maybe it's like that. The answer is going to be relative to what's going on. They don't have the understanding of where's the masalih, where's the benefit, where's the harm. They don't have that. It is a coarse understanding that is etched in stone. So that particular companion who was making this salat, he himself was making the saying about those people that they don't know. He was making sukhriya of them, saying they don't know, they don't have knowledge about the religion or about this particular issue. Should I leave my horse just to run off and to get lost and then I have to go and look for my horse? Sheikh said, I don't remember exactly what were the actual words of this particular companion, but the point is, what the Khawarij wanted him to do was to pray without moving, and then the horse does what the horse wants to do, and then the evil that comes as a result of that.
يمكننا نضيف شيئا من التفصيل لأن الناس يحتاجون لهذا التفصيل. ما قلته من أن الأصل هو أن تنظر في محل السجود اتجاه الرأس يبقى هكذا. فلعل أخانا أبا أسامة أثناء الترجمة ذكر أنه يعني أني قلت يمكن أن يتحرك برأسه. أنا قلت هو طيب جيد، إذن أنا ما فهمت، يثبت رأسه في محل السجود. الذي يتحرك فقط اللحظ يكون بالعينين ليس بالرأس، اللحظ يكون بالعينين، يعني العينين تتحركان يمينا ويسارا، هذا هو اللحظ. فالحركة هي حركة مقلة العين فقط، وهذا لا يلاحظ يعني بسهولة إلا مع تدقيق النظر أن الإنسان عيناه تتحركان أو لا. الشاهد هذا هو الأصل. أما الحركة فيما زاد عن ذلك لمصلحة، وخصوصا إذا كانت هذه المصلحة من مصلحة الصلاة، فهذا ثابت في كثير من الأحاديث، منها التفات أبي بكر للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما أكثر الصحابة التصفيق، قصة المعروفة في تأخر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الصلاة لما أقيمت، فصلى أبو بكر بالناس وكان لا يلتفت، فلما جاء رسولنا صلى الله عليه وسلم أفسح الناس له الطريق حتى وصل إلى الصف الأول، وشعر الناس بوجوده فأخذوا يسبحون، أبو بكر لا يلتفت ما يدري لماذا يسبحون، فأخذوا يصفقون، فلما أكثروا التصفيق التفت أبو بكر. الالتفات بالرأس لمصلحة الصلاة مشروع، ولكن ليس بالبدن، تبقى بصدرك متوجها إلى القبلة، فلا بأس أن تصنع هذا حتى ولو نظرت إلى الصف إذا كان هذا لمصلحة الصلاة. فالتفت أبو بكر التفاتا برأسه كاملا حتى رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، فبدأ في التراجع فأشار إليه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو في الصلاة. الإشارة والحركة في الصلاة لمصلحة الصلاة أمر مشروع وثابت، فأشار إليه أن مكانك، أشار إليه إشارة تفهم يعني ابقى مكانك، لكن أبو بكر أصر رضي الله عنه على الرجوع إلى الصف، فتقدم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأتم الصلاة بالناس، ثم قال لأبي بكر: ما لك لم تلقى مكانك إذا أمرت؟ قال: ما كان لابن أبي قحافة أن يتقدم بين يدي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. ثم قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم للناس: ما لكم أكثرتم التصفيق؟ إنما التصفيق للنساء. ولم ينكر على أبي بكر التفاته، بينما أنكر على الصحابة تصفيقهم، فدل على إقراره. وكذلك في قصة صلاة الخسوف أن أسماء بنت أبي بكر كانت تصلي، وجاءت عائشة أو العكس، جاءت إحداهما والأخرى تصلي وهي لا تدري لماذا يصلي الناس، وكانت التي تصلي منهما تصلي الخسوف، الخسوف خلف صلاة الخسوف خلف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، والأخرى أختها تسألها: ما لكم؟ ما للناس؟ فأشارت التي تصلي إلى السماء، أي آية، فقالت: آية، فأشارت برأسها أي نعم، وهذا كله هي تصلي. ثم دخلت في الصلاة وكانت مرهقة، أصابها شبه الإغماء من كثرة القيام، فكانت وهي في الصلاة تأخذ الماء وتصب الماء على رأسها حتى تنتبه وتفيق. فمثل هذه الحركات وإن كانت كثيرة في حق بعض الناس يتصورها كثيرة، هذا ماء وهذا يمشي وهذا يرجع وهذا يتقدم يتأخر، هذا كله لمصلحة الصلاة فهو جائز. فأيضا مصالح الدنيا، في بعض الأحيان يمكن الإنسان يفتح الباب وهو يصلي، واحد يطرق الباب وأنت تخشى أنه ينصرف وهو في اتجاه القبلة، الباب يمكنك أن تمشي في اتجاه القبلة دون أن تلتفت برأس بصدرك كاملا، فتمشي وتفتح الباب ثم تعود إلى مكانك. فمثل هذا الذي هو لمصلحة أو لدفع مضرة أو مفسدة، كل هذا جائز، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم. نعم. أما طبعا أقل الذي يقوله بعض الشافعية ويعني غيرهم من أن ثلاث حركات فأكثر تبطل الصلاة، هذا لا دليل عليه.
تفضل.
Abu Sheikh said, in addition to what we already mentioned, because he felt that doing my translation, when we said the place that you have to look at, he thought maybe I said that you can look around. You just have to start with your face, but you can look around. He told him, no, we didn't say that. The place of the prayer, the person who's praying, is that he should look where he's going to make sajda at. So the Sheikh said that the origin of the issue as it relates to praying is that your head should be focus and your eyes should be zoomed in on the place where you're going to make the salat, the sajda, and that your head is stationary like that. But if there's a reason to cause you to look this way or that way, you can. But the asl is that your head stays that way and you look that way, but it is permissible for you. He said that the shahid, or the benefit of all of this, or what we're trying to say, is that the origin is that you look straight, but if there's some benefit, some maslaha, some benefit, some good that's going to come out of you moving while you're in the salat, it's permissible. And we have too many examples of that in the authentic sunnah. We have an example where Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was leading the companions, the community, in the prayer. And from the description of the prayer of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is that he used to never look around in his prayer. He would not turn and make the iltifat in his prayer. But one day he was praying with the people and he heard them starting, they began to say subhanallah, they began to say the tasbih while he was praying with the people, but he didn't look around in his prayer. That wasn't something that he would do. We didn't understand why are the people saying subhanallah, why they keep saying it. And then the people started clapping. And once they started clapping, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he turned and he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam coming. So the Sheikh said, this goes to show that looking around in the prayer is permissible, it's legislated. And then he went on to continue the story. He said, when Rasulullah started to come, the people started making a way for him through the ranks, through the rows. So he started coming up to where Abu Bakr was. And he pointed to Abu Bakr to remain in his place. You understand from the way he was pointing that he was telling Abu Bakr, remain in your place. But Abu Bakr, he wasn't having it. So he backed up, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came forward, and he took over and he took that place. After the salat was over, Rasulullah asked Abu Bakr, what prevented you from remaining in your place? You see me doing like that, what prevented you? Abu Bakr said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was not befitting for Ibn Abi Quhafa, for Abu Bakr, to lead Rasulullah in the prayer. It wasn't befitting for him. So after that, Rasulullah said to the people, what is it that you people were clapping? What is it that you were clapping? So he made inkar on the men who were clapping. And he told them that they should make the glorification of Allah. The Shaykh says, so in this particular incident, we see that he made the iqrar. He allowed Abu Bakr to turn. He didn't say, why did you turn, Abu Bakr? He allowed that, showing the permissibility of it. But he made inkar on the other people who were clapping, and to show that this is something that you should not do. And there are so many examples. Another example, they were praying the prayer in which there was an eclipse of the sun or an eclipse of the moon, either one. They were making the salat of the eclipse. And Asma was of the people who were praying. And someone came while they were praying. They wanted to know what was going on. Why were they praying this particular prayer? And then they asked that question. And while she was in the prayer, she pointed up to what was going on. And then the person said, oh, it's an ayat? Said, yeah, it's an ayat. She knows the ayat. So they started praying. Again, she was moving in the salat. The Shaykh also gave an example of a person from the companions who used to pray and used to put water on themselves while they were praying in order to stay focused, in order to stay cognizant of the prayer. So, from all of this and these incidents, and there are more, it goes to show if there's some benefit, some maslaha derived and obtained from moving, then it is permissible. Even if the benefit is from your dunya. If there's some benefit from your dunya, you can also move. If someone comes to your door and they knock on your door and your door is towards the direction of the qibla, you can go towards the door, you can open the door. This has happened. So the Shaykh finished with that, and then Shaykh Ali said to him, what about this, what about that? So Shaykh Abu Hatim said, and also what some of the Shafi'is say, the Shafi'iyya, people on the Shafi'i madhab, and other than them, some people take the opinion, if you move more than 3 times in your prayer is rendered null and void. You move more than 3 times, that's it. You lost your prayer. He said, this is what does not have any proofs for it.
أيضا هناك استدراك من بعض الحاضرين مسألة سهلة طبعا ومدارها على المصلحة والمفسدة. يقول كيف بالحديث إن الله يقبل على العبد في صلاته ما لم يلتفت؟ لا شك أن الالتفات لغير حاجة هو الذي يرادها هنا. يعني الآن في بعض البلدان تجد المصلي يعبث في الصلاة، ينظر فوق وتحت ويمين وينظر في الساعة ويخرج كما يقولون النقود ويعدها ثم يعيدها مرة أخرى، هذا عبث، ويمسح النظارة ويلبسها مرة ثانية ويخرج ما في جيبه وينظر المواعيد ثم يعيدها. هذا بعضكم يضحك، حصل يعني، هذا ناس شاهدوا هذا بأعينهم، فهذه مصيبة طبعا، هذا عبث، هذا هو الذي ينهى عنه. أما النظر والالتفات بالرأس لمصلحة والمشي لمصلحة والحركة لمصلحة، فحتى لو كانت المصلحة دنيوية، أن أحيانا أنت طفلك مثلا، طفلك بجوارك يصلي ويكاد يمسك الكهرباء يضع، هل ينهى وأنت تصلي أن تأخذ هذا الشيء وترفعه؟ لا أبدا، هذا مطلوب، تنتظر حتى يموت الطفل مثلا. واحد يقول أخرج من الصلاة، إذا كان يجوز لك أن تفعل هذا وأنت تصلي ولا تخرج من صلاتك، لماذا تخرج؟ لا تخرج، حقق المراد من المصلحة أو دفع المفسدة وواصل في صلاتك. بارك الله فيك، تفضل.
This is a message for the sisters. I've got more than one message saying to ask the sisters that have children to please go upstairs to the creche that we have provided for you and your children, where there is a speaker and you can hear the talk very clear, it's very loud, to the degree that we got complaints, it's too loud. So please, can you go upstairs and allow the other sisters who do not have children to benefit? We've said this so many times. I'm hoping that some of you brothers here who have wives in there will order them to take their children and themselves upstairs, and they will have to obey you. Jazakumullah khair.
I don't think there was a talk yet that we didn't have to interrupt with this kalam fatih. Every talk, same thing. The Sheikh, he said that someone wrote him an addition they wanted to bring to his attention, that there are some hadith that tell us and prohibit us and prevent us from turning in our prayer. So based upon all of this of what you said, how do we understand these hadith? The Sheikh said, oh, the issue is easy. It's not a complicated issue. Those hadith that talk about the impermissibility of turning, it's talking about the turning that is not needed, the unnecessary turning, that there is no need for it. That's the prayer that is deficient, that's problematic. The person is praying and he's looking at his watch, or the person is praying and he takes his money out and he starts to count his money, and then he puts his money back in. The individual who has glasses, he puts his glasses on, he's playing with his glasses. He's just making a lot of abad. He's just moving unnecessarily, distracting, he's a distraction. So he said the same thing basically. He said as for a child who is about to put his hand or something into the electric socket and you're praying, do you think that it's time, says that you can't do something about that? So the Sheikh was saying, yes, in these kinds of cases, you can, if there's maslaha in moving, then you can move. It's the turning that there's no need for it. There's no benefit for it. هل هو حلال علينا مال الأطفال الذين نأخذه من هذا البلد مع العلم أنهم يسمون هذا المال حقا لهم هل نأخذه أم نلغيه أو نلغيه؟ The question is concerning the welfare money. The welfare money from the dole. Is it permissible for us to take this money that is given to the children? Because this country, they say that this money is the right of the child. It's the haq of the child. Is it permissible for us to take this money, or what should we do with it?
الجواب أن هذا المال ما دام معدودا أنه حق للطفل ولا يهمنا الأسماء كثيرا لكن نقف عندها شيئا ما يأخذه أهله ولا يبقونه للدولة أو المؤسسات المالية التي تدفع هذا المال الذي هو مسمى أنه حق ثم إذا كانوا في ضرورة له حاجة ماسة إليه لا أرى مانعا من أخذه والانتفاع به في شأن هذا الولد وأما إذا كانوا في غنى عنه وفي غير حاجة له وهذا هو المرجو والمأمول من المسلم فلا يبقيه أو فلا يبقيه كما قلنا ولكن لا ينتفع به وينفقه في أبواب البر ومرافق الخير حتى لو كان ذلك صدقات أو أعمالا خيرية وما أشبه ذلك والله أعلم.
The Sheikh said concerning this money, as long as the money is called the haq of the child, it is the right of the child, and it's not important to us the name, what they're saying the name, but we'll stop at it, we'll deal with it just a little bit. What I see is that the family, you could take that money, you could take the money, and don't leave it for the people here. Don't leave it for them. Don't leave it just to be taken by the other people. If there is a need for that money, the child has a need, then I don't see anything wrong with taking it and benefiting by it for the child, if there is a need. But if there is no need for it, and this is what we hope is the case as it relates to the Muslims, that there is no need for him to use their money, I still don't see. You should not leave the money with those people to take it, but instead you should get the money and spend it in the righteous way, in the birr, and spend it in the way of khayr, in the good way, like giving in the sadaqat, the different ways of sadaqat, and the good actions of good, and Allah knows best. We have a question here. Is it permissible to hold your wife's hand in public when walking? Is that permissible, or does it go against the Islamic etiquette? هل يجوز للرجل المسلم أن يمسك زوجته بيدها وهو ماشي هما ماشيان في الشارع أمام الناس؟ أو هذا ينافع الآداب الشرعية العالية؟
الجواب وبالله التوفيق وأسأل الله الإعانة، هذا لا يليق بالمسلم ولا بالمرأة المسلمة، ومثل هذا الفعل الذي يقع فيه للأسف بعض المسلمين حتى في بلادنا، بل رأيت بعيني رأسي بعض المساجد الحزبية في بلادنا يخرج منها الرجال والنساء وقد تأبط كل رجل امرأته وتأبطت هي يده كذلك في الشارع بعد صلاة الجمعة، يعني رأيت مشهدا عجيبا. أما المساجد السلفية فالحمد لله السلفيون يفهمون ولا يعملون مثل هذا الفعل الفاضح، وطبعا غالب من يتأبطون نساءهم بهذه الصورة في بلادنا يعني في مصر هم من الذين يعيشون الفترة ما بين العقد والبناء، فتجدهم متعطشا للمرأة فيقول أريد أن أخذها لصلاة الجمعة، يعني أي شيء مهم يخرج معها فيتحجج كما يقال بصلاة الجمعة، هو يريد أن يخرج معها والسلام، يعني النية هي في الحقيقة أن يستمتع بامرأته بأي نوع من أنواع الاستمتاع، لأن الواحد منا الذي يعيش فعلا مع امرأته في البيت ليس بحاجة إلى أن يتأبطها في الشارع. لماذا هو يتأبطها في البيت؟ لماذا يتأبطها في الطريق؟ لكن هذاك ذاك مشتاق للمرأة ومحتاج وكذا، فخلاص أنا أريد أن أخذ امرأتي لصلاة الجمعة، سبحان الله. فطبعا أهل البنت غالبا لا يستطيعون أن يمنعوه من هذا، خذ البنت صلي الجمعة، وطبعا هذا يجر شيئا فشيئا إلى أمور أخرى، وكم من الأمور حدث يعني ما لا تحمد عقباه، في بعضهم دخل بالفتاة فعلا في بعض الأماكن، أخذها إلى بيت أهله بعد صلاة الجمعة ودخل بها دون علم أهلها، وهذا غلط. وإن كان هذا ليس من الزنا لكنه من خيانة الأمانة، هذا من خيانة الأمانة، لأن البناء لابد أن يكون مشهرا ومعلنا، بل الإعلان في البناء أولى منه في عقد الزواج في الحقيقة. يعني نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم عقد على عائشة وعمرها 6 سنين أو 7 سنين، وعائشة نفسها كانت صغيرة ما تدري أنه معقود عليها، ولا عهد أنه صلى الله عليه وسلم كلما دخل بيت أبي بكر يقول هاتوا عائشة ويجلسها على حجره وقبلها، ليست يعني زوجة، نعم زوجة، لكن زوجة كما يقال باتفاق، والبناء لم يأتي أوانه بعد. ما علمت عائشة رضي الله عنها أنها زوجة إلا ليلة تجهيزها، لما فوجئت بأن نساء الأنصار يأخذنها ويجهزنها ويغسلنها ويزينها، عرفت أنها ستدخل تلك الليلة وهي زوجة قبل 3 سنوات وهي لا تدري. فالشاهد الإعلان مطلوب في البناء أكثر منه في العقد، يعني هذه مسألة جانبية لكن هي مهمة، لأن مسألة التأبط هذه غالبا تكون في تلك الفترة، تكون في الفترة ما بين العقد والبناء. أما الذي بنى فعلا بامرأته ما يفعل هذا. هنا شيء مهم جدا وهو أن مثل هذا الفعل لا ينبغي أن يكون في الطريق أبدا إلا لحاجة أو علة. يعني أنت مثلا في بلادنا ليس مثل الحال هنا، هنا الإشارات منظمة، المرور منظم، فهناك أماكن لعبور المشاة والضوء أخضر وأحمر وكذا. في بلادنا الأمر ليس منضبطا بهذه الصورة. نعم هناك إشارات وكل شيء، لكن الناس في الغالب يعبرون من أي مكان، وبالتالي يمكن أن المرأة تخبطها سيارة في وسط السير، فأنت تأخذ يعني بيد امرأتك ليس من باب أنك تستمتع بها في الطريق أو أنك تمشي معها يعني على طريقة الغربيين، لا، لكن من باب حفظها وصيانتها، فهي تأخذ بيدك حتى تستطيعان يعني عبور الطريق فقط. هو مجرد ما تعبر الطريق خلاص ما في حاجة لأنها تتأبطك وتتعلق فيك. فالشاهد إذا كان هذا لحاجة لعلة لا بأس به، أما لمجرد الاستمتاع فنذكر هنا بحديث نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم في الاعتكاف لما جاءته صفية رضي الله عنها، وكان الوقت ليلا وكان الطريق مظلما، فخرج يودعها عند الباب، فمر رجلان من الأنصار فلما رأياه يقف في الظلام مع امرأة وما يدريان من المرأة، أسرعا السير فقال على رسلكما إنها صفية. فقال يا رسول الله أفيك؟ يعني أفيك نشك؟ قال إن الشيطان يجري من ابن آدم مجرى الدم، وإني خشيت أن يقذف في قلوبكما إيش شيئا. إذن هنا أو شر، فهنا الريبة موجودة، امرأة مستورة من رأسه لا يخمص خدبيها وأنت تأخذه. من هي هذه المرأة؟ ما أدرانا أنها امرأتك، ما أدرانا أنها زوجتك. وللأسف في بلادنا كثير من الفتيات الآن يتخفين في النقاب من أجل الخروج مع أصدقائهن من الشباب، فتجد الفتاة أساسا غير مغطاة، لكن لكي تستتر عن الناس ولا يدري الناس من هي تلبس هذا وتمشي مع صديقها تتعبطه في الطريق وهو صديقها، لكن هي ما تستتر تتخفى في الحجاب حتى لا يراها أحد من أهلها. فهذا للأسف يعني هذه الظاهرة بدأت تظهر عندنا في بلادنا، فنسأل الله العفو والعافية.
شيخ أبو هاتم he said أخوان concerning holding hand in the street, this is something that is not befitting for the believing man, for the Muslim man or the Muslim woman. And we see certain people falling into it, but it's not something that should be done. Even myself, I saw in some of the masajid, in one of the messages of the messages of Hizbiyah, that this was a practice that the people used to have, that they would go to meet their wives or go to meet the women at Juma time, meet the ladies at Juma time, and every time a lady comes out they will grab her by the hand and they will walk off. As for the masajid of the Salafiyin, then they understand this issue. The Salafis understand this issue and they know that this isn't something that should be done in public. And the majority of the people who do this practice of holding hands with women in our country, in Egypt, are the young people, or those people who are living in a particular time as it relates to the man marrying the woman. He marries her, but he's not living with her yet. Like what they call, not the fiance, what do you call it again? Huh? The engagement. He married her, but he didn't marry her all the way. They married, but it's not where he can be with her like that. So during that period of time, the young man, he wants to take advantage. They want to take advantage of each other. So a lot of times, they can't wait. So the man wants to hold her hand and to be with her. As for the one who is already married, the man who's been married, he's been with his wife, he has no need to hold her hand like that. Because if he wanted to hold her hand, he could just hold her hand in the house, no problem. But the individual who, he doesn't have total access to the girl yet, because of their situation, they're newly married, but just on the contract, then he wants to enjoy as much as he possibly can. And Sheikh said, unfortunately, this type of action, many times it leads to other things that are evil. For an example, he may actually go and consummate the marriage with the girl.
She is his wife, but they have an agreement. It's not time for that. So because they're holding hands and they're meeting, he may wind up consummating the marriage with the girl. He said, I don't say that this is zina. I don't say that it's zina, but it is a type of khiyana. He acted untrustworthy as it relates to the trust that the girl's father, the girl's family had on him. Because in actuality, announcing and making it known the fact that you're going to consummate, it has more right than the announcement that comes as a result of these people are married. So the Sheikh was saying that our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married her when she was only 6 or 7 years old. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to go visit, and he would visit Abu Bakr's house, but we don't find him going into Abu Bakr's house saying, where's Aisha? Bring me Aisha. And then he sits Aisha on his knee and he tries to take advantage of every moment. No, we don't find like that. As a matter of fact, Aisha herself did not know that she was married. When they married her to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she didn't know that she was married. She didn't find out and she didn't realize that she was married until the very day that the women from the Ansar started to prepare her, and then she knew, tonight is the night that I'm going to be married properly. So the Sheikh said, with that being the case, we should take that as a sign that the actual night of consummating the marriage, in this case, it has just as much right, if not more, to be announced and to be known than the act itself, that we're going to do the contract. So there's no need to hold hands. He said, but at the same time, if there is a need, a very real need, a religious need to hold hands, then it's permissible. For an example, where we come from, our system as it relates to the streets are not like this system here. Things are relatively organized here. They're relatively organized. You have the lights and you have the walkway, and the instructions and directions are clear. We have that, but it's not the same. You'll find someone coming in their car and they'll go the wrong direction and they'll come out and they'll go against the system. So if a man is crossing the street with his wife, he may need to hold her hand. Not to enjoy her, to have this istimta' with her, to enjoy it, but to protect her and prevent her from getting hit by a car. To protect her and to prevent her from falling into any harm. To save her from harm's way. So I would like to remind you of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hadith when they were in, he was in i'tikad, and our mother Safiya radiallahu anha was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was the night time and he was walking her home. And there were two companions who saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walking with a woman who was covered. So when the two men saw him with a woman who was covered, they began to hurry away. So he told them sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hey, remain in your place. Stay right there where you are. Verily, this is my wife. This is Safiya. So the two men said, Ya Rasulullah, well, we don't think anything. We're not accusing you. We're not thinking anything. He said, verily, the shaytan, he circulates and he goes inside of the blood of Bani Adam. Verily, the shaytan, he goes and circulates inside of Bani Adam just like his blood. And I don't want shaytan to throw inside of you or to make you think evil. So the Sheikh said, from this hadith, what's the issue now? From this hadith, you're walking with a girl and you're holding hands with that woman and she's covered up. She's totally, absolutely covered up. People don't know who that woman is. You're holding hands with her in the street like that. People don't know who that lady is. So where we live there in Egypt, we have this evil practice where now young ladies, women, they have begun to leave their home to meet their boyfriends, to meet other men. And they have niqabs on and they have, they're totally covered up. so that their families don't know who they are, so that people don't know who they're walking with, the men that they're walking with. So they may be walking down the street holding their hands with a boyfriend, with a male friend, who's not permissible.
هنا سؤال أرسله الأخوة المنظمون من أهل المسجد، يقول: شخص من الحضور كتب قائلا: أرسلت سؤالا 3 مرات أو 4 مرات ولم تجيبوا علي، وهذا الأخ غضبان جدا حتى إنه تجرأ وقال كلاما سيئا، ثم ختم بقوله: لعنة الله على عدم إجابتكم. فأولا يترجم ثم نجيب على السؤال.
The Sheikh said that some of the brothers who are responsible for this conference, the people of the masjid, they sent this question and they said that there's a person from those who are present. He said, the one who is from the people who are here, I sent to you people a question. And I sent this question 3 times, 4 times, and until now, no one answered the question. And this person is extremely angry. He is mad. He is so mad that he said a terrible thing, a very bad thing. He said, may the curse of Allah be upon the fact that you didn't answer my question. May the curse of Allah be upon the fact you didn't answer the question.
أقول لهذا الأخ: أولا، إن المسلم ليس بالطعان ولا باللعن، والرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: لعن المؤمن كقتله، لعن المؤمن كقتله. الأمر الثاني، أن هذه الأجوبة على هذه الأسئلة ليست واجبة، هي من باب التعاون على البر والتقوى، وإلا ليس واجبا أن نجيب على كل سؤال سائل، وهذا الوجوب له ضوابطه وله قدره في نمط معين وفي طريقة معينة، ليس هذا منها. الأمر الثالث، أنا أكاد أجزم وأقطع يقينا أن الإخوة لم يتعمدوا إهمال سؤاله يعني بالتحديد، وذلك بسبب كثرة الأسئلة والكم الهائل. وإذا أهملوا سؤاله، وهذا المستبعد عندي إلى الآن، إنما كان إهمالهم بسبب أن غيره عندهم أهم وأولى. الأمر الرابع، على فرض أنهم تعمدوا فعلا هذا الإهمال، فالله عز وجل يقول: وجزاء سيئة سيئة مثلها. فهل يجازى هذا المهمل المخطئ في إهماله بمثل هذا السب والشتم واللعن؟ هذا خلاف كتاب الله وسنة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. خامسا، إذا كان الأخ لا يزال موجودا فليتفضل ليسأل سؤاله بدون كتابة مواجهة. صلى الله على نبينا محمد.
The Sheikh, he answered the question with 5 points. He said, first of all, I say to you that the Muslim is not a person who is ta'an. He is like critical and he does like this. Nor is he la'an. He doesn't curse people. He's not that type of individual. So I say to you concerning this issue 5 points. 5 points. Number one, Rasulullah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cursing a Muslim is like killing him. Cursing a Muslim is like killing him. Number two, I say to the person who said this, these questions that are being presented to us, it's not wajib upon us. It is not an obligation upon us to answer every single question. But we're answering the questions, trying to cooperate with each other on righteousness and fearing Allah.
Number three, I emphatically state that I don't believe that the brothers intentionally have disregarded your question. No, there are a lot of questions, a large amount of questions. And if they did intentionally leave your question out, which I said I think is far, it's an improbability, then they probably did it because there are other questions that are more important than yours, or they have more rights to be dealt with than yours. Number four, let's say for the sake of argument that they did intentionally leave your question. And Allah said in the Quran, the reward of someone who does evil, the reward of someone who does evil to someone else is that that same evil is done back to them. Similar evil is done back to them. Similar. So if the brothers really did, for the sake of argument, leave your question intentionally, and that's bad. What you did in paying them back is not equal. Cursing them, making this, using this language, the what you said, the sub and the line, the statement is too much for what they did. He said, and fifth and finally, if the questioner is still here, finally, if you're still here, you can ask your question directly in public. You can ask your question.
سادسا أضمن إخواننا أن يسامحوه على سوء صنيعه حتى ولو لم يعتذر علنا، مكتفين بأن يستغفر ربه على هذه الكبيرة التي تفوه بها وهي لعن المسلم. فإذا كان الأخ عنده الشجاعة الأدبية فليتفضل، وإذا كان فاقدا للشجاعة الأدبية فلينتظرني في الخارج حتى أجيبه على سؤاله. ورحم الله عمر ورضي عنه وهو القائل، لا يجزئ من عصى الله فيك بأحسن من أن تطيع الله فيه.
The Sheikh said, number six, I guarantee that the brothers will forgive the brother who did this, who said this. Curse of Allah be upon the fact you didn't answer this question. I guarantee that the brothers will forgive you for falling into this major sin. If you want to remain unknown, you don't want to let it be known you're the one who did that. When he asks you, go ahead, you can ask right now. People are going to know it's you. He said, this was a kabira, a major sin, cursing this, making this curse. So if a person has the bravery, the adab bravery, if he's brave from the angle of the adab, and he still wants to ask the question, then he can ask the question, or he can wait till the sheikh goes out. And may Allah have mercy upon Umar radiallahu anhu. He can wait when the sheikh goes out. He can talk to the sheikh. May Allah have mercy upon Umar radiallahu anhu, who said, the best reward, the best way that you can repay someone who wronged you, someone who did wrong to you, the best way you can repay him is, you know, the one who disobeyed Allah in wronging you, the best way to repay him is for you to obey Allah as it relates to dealing with him. So the last point concerning this issue, Ikhwan, is on behalf of that particular brother who did that, on behalf of that particular brother, I'm asking for the forgiveness of those brothers, for that brother, and for everyone else, for all of this time that was taken, this issue becoming emotional. And this brother said, the responsible one, Abdul Qadir, said, you can come and see them personally. If he knew it was to this degree, he would have dealt with the issue for you.
لكن أرجو أن لا يكون هذا العفو وهذا الطلب للقاء الخاص سبيلا لأن يتشجع غيره ليفعل فعله حتى نفعل ونكرر هذا الصنيع معه. هذا استثناء وخصوص، يعني بشل.
The Sheikh, he knows how all of the Shiuch, they know how each and every person wants to get a personal sitting. Everyone wants to get a personal, some quiet time, special independent time with each Sheikh. They all know that. So the Sheikh was saying, so I hope that no one else from amongst you, you think that if you did the same thing, may the curse be that you're going to get the same opportunity to be by yourself with them. He's not encouraging you to open up that door. That's not what he's trying to do.
اللهم اغفر لنا ولأخينا. هذا السؤال احنا ما فهمناه. ما مش مفهوم السؤال. العربي مش فهمينه. كيف العجمي؟
اي والله يا شيخ. ما فهمت. هو غير مفهوم. انا قلت هذا الكلام.
نخشى ان يكون هذا هو السؤال. شفتوا؟
غير مفهوم. He said he can't understand. I'm understanding.
ما فهمت. طب تفضل تعال جاوب احد. تعال جاوب مكانه.
سلم.
لا لا ما فهمت. سؤال غير واضح.
الثاني من في بعض. غير مفهوم يعني.
سؤال مقروء لكنه غير مفهوم.
If a Muslim brother wants to wear a khamis, he wants to wear Muslim clothes to express his Islamic identity, but his mother dislikes it, should he listen to his mother? رجل مسلم يريد أن يلبس اللباس الإسلامي حتى يتميز ويثبت إسلامه أمام الناس ولكن والدته لا ترضى بها. هل عليه أن يطيعها وماذا يفعل؟
الجواب ليس هناك لباسا معينا الجواب ليس هناك لباس معين يمكن أن نطلق عليه اللباس الإسلامي لكن في الجملة ينبغي للمسلم أن يتشبه بالمسلمين عموما فيما يخصهم وبالعرب خصوصا فيما يخصهم وقد حقق هذه المسألة تحقيقا جيدا شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية في كتابه اقتضاء الصراط المستقيم مخالفة أصحاب الجحيم وأن المسلم يتشبه بالمسلمين عموما وبالعرب خصوصا وهذا لا يعني أنه يلبس لباسا معينا بذاته فالمسلمون ملابسهم كثيرة وتختلف من بلد إلى بلد والعرب ملابسهم أيضا كثيرة وتختلف من بلد إلى بلد لكن هو في الجملة يتشبه بالمسلمين وبالعرب ويخالف المشركين والعجم وهذا ليس نوعا من التعصب أو العنصرية هذا ليس كذلك فمن أراد التفصيل رجع إلى كتاب الاقتضاء وهو موجود ولعله من الكتب المترجمة إلى اللغة الإنجليزية الشاهد بارك الله فيكم إن كان صاحب هذا السؤال يستطيع أن يلبس من الملابس ما يوافق ما ذكرته آنفا دون أن يقع في مخالفة كلام أمه فبها ونعمة ولا حاجة لأن يدخل في مواجهة مع والدته في أمر فيه شيء من السعة يمكنه أن يتصرف فيه ولا داعي لأن يعني يعصي أمه في أمر يمكنه أن يطيعها فيه أما إذا كان الأمر يعني بخلاف ذلك ولا أتصوره في الحقيقة لابد من يعني الأمر فيه سعة والأصل في المآكل والمشارب والملابس والعادات والمعاملات، الأصل في كل هذه الأبواب الحل والإباحة. نعم، فالأصل في هذا الباب هو الإباحة، ولا ينبغي للإنسان أن يضيق واسعا. فإذا أصرت أمه أن يلبس يعني شيئا من الملابس بعينها التي هي توافق عادات أهله وذويه وأقاربه، وليس فيه ما يخالف شرع في شيء، فلا حرج في هذا إن شاء الله تعالى، ولا داعي لأن يشدد على نفسه وأن يفترض أن لباسا معينا هو اللباس الإسلامي وأن غيره ليس لباسا إسلاميا. فنحن ترون الناس في مصر يلبسون ملابس غير التي يلبسها الناس في المملكة، غير التي يلبسها الناس في السودان، غير التي يلبسها الناس في أفغانستان، وكل هؤلاء مسلمون. فالأمر إن شاء الله تعالى فيه غير التي يلبسها إخواننا مثلا المغاربة والتوانسة، وكلها ملابس عربية وملابس إسلامية يعني. فلا داعي لتضييق الواسع كما لا ينبغي توسيع الضيق، فلا نوسع ضيقا ولا نضيق واسعا، والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم.
The Sheikh Ikhwani, he said, first of all, there is not something, there is not a thing that is coined or a term, Islamic clothing, a specific, particular, definitive type of Islamic clothing that you say, this is Islamic clothing, particular one. He said, in general, what the person has to do is, in general, he has to resemble in his dress, he has to resemble the Muslims in what they wear, and specifically, he should try to resemble what the Arab clothing is. And the person who really explained this issue of wearing what the Muslims wear in general and what the Arabs wear specifically, and this issue of clothing as it relates to the Muslim, is Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah Rahimahullah Ta'ala. He has a book called Iqtida Sirat al-Mustaqim Mukhalifat al-Ashab al-Jahim. And he said that he believes that as it relates to the clothing, the Muslims have different varieties of clothing, and it is different from country to country. Also the Arabs, they have a large variety of clothing, and it differs from country to country. The important thing is that when we dress, when you dress, this individual, you try to dress in contrast to the polytheists, the mushriks, and you try to dress in contrast to the non-Arab. When I say this, the non-Arab, that you try to dress like the Arabs and not like the non-Arabs, this is not from racism, it's not from asabiyya, this is not that. No. This issue goes back to the book that we were explaining. Anyone who wants to find out the details and the wisdom and the reality of what I'm saying, then go back to the book of Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, who explained it in detail. And I believe the Sheikh said that book is translated into English, he said. So therefore, if this individual asks the question, if he has the ability to wear clothes based upon what I just mentioned, then let him go in and wear the clothes. It's something that is wide open. It's an issue that is wide open. There's no need for him to be in conflict with his mother. If he doesn't have to disobey the wishes of his mother in this thing, he shouldn't, because it's a wide open, easy affair. There is room to have an application of this issue without any conflict with your mother. It is wise. So the principle is, when it comes to food, when it comes to drink, when it comes to clothes, when it comes to
custom when it comes to how we deal with each other in the mu'amala, then this stuff is halal and mubah. It's permissible and it is mubah. You can do it. So therefore, it's not acceptable for a person to restrict it and to be tough in it, to be rough in it. So if your mother becomes upset and she becomes stern and she insists that you wear the clothes of your environment, the clothes of your family, the clothes of your relative, the clothes that she's used to, as long as those clothes do not go against the religion, what their religion ordered you to do, then you should not become shadid. You shouldn't have shidda and this particular thing on yourself. Don't be hard on yourself. So the clothes of the Muslims is wide, and they are varied. The clothes of Egyptians are different than the clothes of Saudi Arabians, and their clothes are different than the clothes of the Sudanese, and their clothes are different from the clothes of the Afghan, and all of these are Muslims. So the issue is why don't make it unnecessarily restrictive.